Good evening. If you would, open up your Bibles to Titus, the second chapter, Titus 2. We're going to be reading a couple of verses from there, verses 11 through 15. So good to see everybody out tonight. So thankful that everybody's here. I'm excited. I hope you are too. Because we get to do something that I love to do, and that's worship God. Specifically, get to study from God's Word and learn how better to understand His Word, how better to serve Him. Tonight's subject is very important to serving God, because we're going to be talking about grace, the grace of God. So if you would, read with me starting in verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with authority, and let no one despise you. Today we're going to be talking about grace, and as Kyle mentioned this morning in his sermon, we're going to be continuing the study into next week. We're going to be talking about something completely different, so don't think that you can just tune out and pick it up in the first 5 minutes of next week's sermon. So we are talking about very specific things. We're talking about the grace of God today. Well, what is grace? Many of us who have grown up in the church have heard the definition given that grace is unmerited favor or an unmerited gift. And this is correct to a point. It is a gift or a disposition given to someone who didn't earn it. However, there's a danger in only looking at this concept of grace with this incomplete definition. Let's look at a more complete definition, and we're going to do that by looking at Vine's Expository Dictionary of Old Testament and New Testament words. I know that's exciting, looking at definitions in a dictionary, but stay with me and we'll get through this relatively quickly. First thing that we notice is that the word grace that we translate in our Bibles is actually the Greek word charis. If you add an M-A at the end of it, you get charisma, which is a word that we're familiar with. It basically means that you consider being around a person that has charisma a gift, that they have a gift, their personality is a gift for those who are around you. Charis can actually have three different meanings, the first of which is something that causes pleasure or delight. If I do something nice for you and you like it, I've done something that causes you pleasure, I've bestowed grace upon you. The second definition, the friendly disposition in which a gift is given or received. If I do something that makes you happy because I want to make you happy, that's grace. If I do it because I have to or got to, that's not really grace. If you receive it in a way that is, I have to take this, that's not really grace either. The third definition is the effect a gift has on the receiver. If I do something nice for you and it makes you happy, you have experienced grace. These are all three different meanings of the word grace that we translate in our Bibles. And this is how we're going to look at the concept of grace tonight, through these different examples. I want us to look at the way grace is used in each of the passages that we're looking at. As I said before, there's a very real danger in not properly understanding the word as it's being used in its context. So much denominational error could be cleared up if we just understood which way the word was being used within the context. So let's go ahead and look at the first definition, something that causes pleasure or delight. This is the gift aspect of grace. You might even say that this is the what of grace, because it refers to what exactly is being given that causes pleasure or delight. So what is the grace of God? What gift does God give us which causes pleasure or delight? If you would turn over to Romans the fifth chapter and look at verse 15 with me. I want us to notice something. That's Romans 5, verse 15. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. In the context of Romans 5, Paul is contrasting the old life of sin and the new life with God. In verses 6 through 11, Paul talks about how Christ died in our place. And in verses 12 through 21, he talks about how Adam brought sin into the world while Jesus brought life into the world through his death. And in chapter 6, Paul shows how we should act because of the life that has been afforded to us due to the grace of God. And in verse 15, Paul says that the grace of God is that those who were previously dead in their sins can be made alive again. The grace, the gift of God, is being made alive again to God. This is not some physical new life. Because of sin doesn't mean that our physical lives are ended, but rather sin means that our spiritual lives have ended. And grace allows for us to be spiritually have life, for us to have a spiritual renewal of life, to have a spiritual new life. That is what the grace of God is. The second definition, the friendly disposition in which a gift is given or received. This is the giving aspect of grace. Or rather, this is the how of grace, because it refers to how God's grace has been given. So how has the grace of God been given? How is it given? How do we receive the grace of God? If you were to turn over to John, the first chapter, in verse 14 with me. John, the first chapter, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. At the beginning of John's gospel account, John wanted everyone to understand just exactly who Jesus was. John calls Jesus the fullness of grace and truth. We know from passages like Matthew, the first chapter, verse 23, that Jesus was Emmanuel. Jesus was God with us. He was the fullness of God, according to Colossians 2, verse 9. And as a result, he was the fullness of God's grace. Jesus was also the fullness of God's truth. And Jesus, in his beautiful prayer in John 17, verse 17, Jesus says, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." Now, John 1:1 identifies Jesus as God's word, not just specifically what he said, but what he was. And also what he said, what he taught by his example, what he taught by his words. And Jesus, when Jesus spoke, he was speaking for God. Everything he said had the authority of God. Everything he said was not just true, but it was truth. If I said the sky was blue, which in this case it's not really, me saying that doesn't make it so. I would just be stating a fact. However, if Jesus speaks something, when Jesus speaks, he is speaking truth. His words are so powerful and they hold so much authority that when he says something, it becomes truth. That's how he created the world. That's how God created the world. If you look in Genesis 1, Genesis 1, verse 3, how was everything created? God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And you go throughout the creation account, everything that was created through the words of God, the word of God. And not only is everything Jesus said truth, but he himself was truth. John 14, verse 6, Jesus, as he's talking to his apostles on the last night, says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Everything about Jesus taught truth. Jesus' very existence taught that there was a God and that God cares about us. The way that Jesus lived taught the truth that there is a way that God expects us to live and that God has revealed himself to us along with his law, what he's going to judge us by and how he expects us to obey and that he expects us to obey his law. Everything about him was truth. It is this truth that we will all be judged by in the last day. If you would, turn over to John, the 12th chapter, and read with me verses 44 through 50. John, the 12th chapter, verses 44 through 50. I'll get there. There we are. Then Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me believes not in me, but him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." Jesus in John, the 12th chapter, is telling the people that we will be judged in the last day by Jesus' word, by the words of Jesus, what he taught, not just his words, but throughout the example that he gave in his life. The words he spoke for God and the words he spoke as God, as the truth. All of this is how God has given us his grace. Is through Jesus and is through the words of Jesus. And subsequently, it's through the words of the apostles and Bible writers and what we have in our New Testaments today. That is what God is going to judge us by in the last day. I also want you to notice the disposition. We talk about the friendly disposition in which a gift is given or received. I want you to notice how this grace is given. If you would, turn over to John, the 3rd chapter. In verse 16, passage we're all familiar with, I want us to notice John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." This is the disposition. This is the manner in which God has extended his grace to all men. He did it because he loves us. Every single one in this auditorium, God loves. Every single person that has ever lived, God is his love. And that is why he has extended his grace in the form of Jesus Christ to us. You know, there are so many wrong ideas about what grace is and how we receive it. And there shouldn't be. If you turn over to Acts, the 2nd chapter in verse 41, right after Peter has delivered the first gospel sermon, so to speak, we see the result of that. "Then those who gladly received his word." What word? The words of Jesus. The truth about Jesus. The gospel. The good news. "Then those who gladly received that, his words, were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them." Those who gladly received it, gladly received the gospel, were saved. They believed it and they obeyed it and they did so gladly. They were happy about it, believing it to be a gift from God. In that sermon, Peter talked about how they had been waiting for the Messiah for so many years. And then they ended up crucifying, rejecting him. And they realized that they were in a bad situation with God. And they knew that they needed to come into a right relationship with God. And when Peter said, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins, they understood that to be the grace of God, a gift from God, that they would no longer be held. They would no longer have that sin held against them. It should be easy to understand that God has extended us His grace in the form of Jesus Christ. And that if we receive the words He has spoken by believing and obeying Him gladly, that is how we receive grace. That is how we receive the grace of God. And let us never forget that. As we look at the third definition, the effect a gift has on the receiver, we understand that this is the receiving aspect of grace. We just looked at the giving aspect of grace. This is the receiving aspect of grace. Or the why of grace. Why should grace be received? What will receiving the grace of God do for a person? What effect will it have on the receiver? If you would, turn back to Romans, the 5th chapter. I want us to read verses 1 and 2. Romans, the 5th chapter, verses 1 and 2. I want us to notice what the grace of God does for us. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into His grace. Into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. The one who receives the grace of God has access to Jesus. Why is this so important? Why is access to Jesus? Why is access to God so important? Access to God is of the utmost importance because of the sad state that man has found himself in because of sin. Just a few chapters earlier in Romans, the 3rd chapter, verse 23, Paul says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. As a result of that sin, as a result of the sin that we have all committed, the sins that we have all committed, we have separated ourselves from God. In Acts 26, verse 18, Paul shows the sameness or the equality that he relates the sin and spiritual darkness, the concept of spiritual darkness, and that those two things are the same thing, actually. And in 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. I want us to read that as well. 1 John 1, verses 5 through 7. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. What it's talking about there is those who say they have fellowship with God, those who are working with God, working for God, and they are sinning, don't really have fellowship with God. They don't have a relationship with God. They have, in a sense, separated themselves from God, from the glory of God, from the grace of God. And that there is no darkness in him. He cannot have any fellowship with the darkness of sin. And because of our individual sins, we have separated ourselves from God. We no longer have a fellowship with Him. This is important because we understand from Scripture that God is the life giver. He is the one who gives life and who's the one who sustains life. He's the one that created life and He's the one that continues to give life. If we don't have fellowship with Him, we die spiritually. If we stay in that state, we will experience what Revelation 20, verse 14 calls the second death. What that is ultimate pain and suffering. That's hell. And it will never end. The effect that sin has on us is serious. That's why it is so important to have access to Jesus, to have access to God, the life giver. Because no one comes to the Father except the life giver, except through Jesus. That's why it's so important that we have access with Jesus, access to Jesus. And if you don't receive the grace of God, you don't have access to God, the life giver. And your soul will stay in hell for eternity, eternally separated from God. Receiving the grace of God brings life to the receiver. Because when the receiver comes to him through receiving Jesus, and I'm not talking about receiving Jesus in some magical, mystical way of receiving him into your heart, but as we've already talked about, by believing his words and obeying his words. When you come to him, God redeems you. Look at what Ephesians, the first chapter, verse 7 says. In him, we have redemption. We've been bought back through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. He buys you back from the slavery to your sin, to the slavery that would end in a spiritual death, that would end in hell. He buys you back from that. Notice Romans 3, verse 24. Also, he justifies the receiver, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. We will all stand before God in the judgment day. We will all be judged according to our deeds. Because we have all sinned, we will all be found guilty. Or we should be found guilty. And we will be punished, or we should be punished. However, those who receive the grace of God, by receiving the grace of God, he will justify us. He will justify those who received his grace that he so freely gave. We will not be found guilty of those sins because he will have taken those away. We will stand justified in his sight. As a result of that redemption and justification, we will have salvation. As in the beginning of our study tonight, we looked at Titus, the second chapter. And the first verse of that says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." The grace of God brings salvation. Goes right along with what Titus, the third chapter, verse 7 says, that salvation comes from becoming an heir of God, receiving that grace according to the hope of eternal life. This is why Ephesians, the second chapter, verse 8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." For by grace you have been saved, for it is the gift of God. And it's because of this gift that we can have an eternal consolation. If you would look at 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 16 through 17 with me. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 16 through 17. "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us, and has given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your heart and establish you in every good word and work." Paul tells the Thessalonians to find comfort in the very real hope of an eternity with God in heaven. By or through the grace of God, the grace that God has shown to them in Jesus Christ. And this is how the grace of God affects the one who receives it. This is why we need to receive the grace of God, the grace that God has so freely given. Because of the hope that we can have through Jesus. As we close our lesson tonight, I want us to consider why God extended his grace to us at all? Quite simply, it's because God loves us. The passage we already looked at, John 3:16, says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God loves us. Despite our sinfulness, despite our faithlessness, he still loves us. And he doesn't want us to be separated from him for all eternity. He wants us to be in heaven with him. He wants us to accept the grace that he has so freely given. He wants all of us to understand the love that he has bestowed on all men. If you've never received the grace of God by listening to his words, the word, Jesus Christ, and obeying him by believing in him and repenting of your sins and being baptized in the blood which he shed for all, and live the rest of your days confessing how great he is, then why wait any longer? Why not receive his grace tonight by putting him on in baptism, receiving and obeying his words, even right now, as we stand and sing.